Well, we don't have the obstacle course of the Christmas decorations anymore, so still got glitter on my sacred disc. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I will just say it's been a blessing to be able to serve alongside Matt in the short amount of time that he's been here. He's been a blessing to my heart, my life, a great encouragement to me. And Matt, if you ever are in need of a music minister at your church, Colin could take over. We will be seeking in some way to fill Matt's position. We're thinking through some things at the time, but one thing's for sure, you won't have to have me lead you in worship. That's the goal. Next week you want to come because I will have the privilege of participating with Dennis and Brandy Barber in dedicating a baby Declan next Sunday. So you want to come and be a part of that. That's going to be a special time in the life of our church. Always great to have new life and to be able to dedicate a child to the Lord and to come alongside their parents and help them in that endeavor as they seek to train up their child in the ways of the Lord and the way they should go. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 7 this morning in our study of this epistle of 1 Peter. This is a power-packed epistle. And as we saw last week, it doesn't take long for us to discover that as we looked at those first two verses that were just packed with so much truth. And it's nonetheless the same today. Beginning at verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege that is ours to declare your truth. And we ask that you would watch over us in such a way this morning that we would say anything or do anything that would dishonor you, or anything that would be unhealthy and not good for your church. Father, we pray that you would work in a powerful way in this place this morning as we open your word together, taking your word, your sword in hand, and opening it to our understanding by your Holy Spirit. Also, Father, we pray for anyone listening by way of live stream or anyone in this place who does not yet know you and your Son. And we ask, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that you would cause the scales to fall from their eyes, that they would understand your truth, so that they would know who you are in your Son. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today. Lord, that you would grant us understanding, that we would indeed hear what you would have to say to your church this morning. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is to be blessed. And I want you to understand that this morning. I want you to let that sink in on a personal level, because that is what we are told in verse 3 of our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be blessed. To put it another way, God is to be praised. God is not just to be blessed in the corporate setting. He's not just to be blessed publicly, you know, when people are watching and listening. God is to be blessed and praised individually. God is to be blessed and praised in private. God is to be blessed and praised at all times, in every circumstance, by every believer. because God is infinitely worthy to be blessed and praised no matter what's going on in our lives. Job is such a great example of this in Scripture. After losing everything, from a human point of view, Job still blessed God, although he was encouraged to not do that and just die by his wife. But Job did not follow her instruction. He blessed God after losing everything. And this is how we are to be. And I want us to understand this morning from these verses our responsibility, indeed our privilege, to bless God. It is a privilege to bless God. And I want us to see that we have abundant reason to offer praise to God, to bless God this morning. And as we look at these verses, there's only three things I want us to see. Quite a few things in one of those things. But the first thing is this. I want us to see the call to praise God, or the call to bless God. Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter calls upon us to bless God, to join in the blessing of God with him. This is a call to praise God. It's a call to bless God. All who read this letter are called to bless God. That would be us this morning, not just the recipients of this letter to whom Peter wrote it to at that particular time in that particular culture, but this is a call to everyone who reads this letter to bless God. The word there for bless is the word eulogetos. We get our English word eulogy, or to eulogize, from that Greek word. And as you know, when you eulogize someone, what you do is you honor them and you praise them. And in our culture, we usually eulogize someone when they're dead. That's what I do at funerals. I eulogize the one who is dead there in the casket. But either by writing or by speech, you talk about their good points. That's what you do. You praise them. You honor them. You honor their life. Well, the Greek word here simply means high praise. It means to speak well of someone, to give a blessing. And so Peter, having described who we are in Jesus Christ in verses 1 and 2, which we dealt with last Lord's Day, having done that, he gives high praise to God, and he calls upon us, he calls upon all who read this letter, this epistle, to join in with him in doing that. God be blessed, or God be praised, is the idea. So there is a call to bless God. Now, a couple of thoughts about that. First of all, the only ones who can do this are the recipients of those things we looked at in verses 1 and 2. Only those people can engage in this. Not everyone can bless God. Not everyone can authentically praise God. No, to be able to join in with Peter, we have to be among those who are blessed with what he has said in verses 1 and 2. You have to be among the elect or the chosen. You have to be among the strangers or the exiles. You have to be among the scattered or the dispersed. You have to be among those people who have been delivered, as we are told in verse 2. You have to be among those people. You have to be among those people who are on the receiving end of God's grace and mercy, of God's grace and peace, which is constantly multiplied to them. That's the only ones who can praise God. Only those people, only saved people, are capable of giving God praise. In fact, we were designed by God to give him praise. If you turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 9, we read these words. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are told there that we are a chosen race, that we are a holy nation, that we are a people whom God has taken for his own possession. And he did that in order that we might be those people who proclaim his excellencies. So he saved us to give him praise. He saved us to bless him. Second thought, not only is it true to say that we alone, saved people alone, are capable of doing this, But they are the only ones who have the desire to do it. The lost person, the person apart from Christ, does not have the desire to do this. They do not have the desire to bless God. As a matter of fact, we are given a description of their mouths and their speech in Scripture. In Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we read these words. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. That's the mouth of the lost person. That's their speech. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 says this. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And what do they use their mouths for? They glory in their shame. They boast about that which is shameful, the shameful things they do, with minds set on earthly things. So only those described in verses 1 and 2, only the saved desire to praise God, desire to bless God. And that, my friends, is a great test of our salvation. Let me ask you, are you someone who blesses God? Are you someone who praises God? Are you someone who so recognizes God's blessings to you that you bless Him? And when we talk about this, we need to know the difference between people who bless God or so-called bless God because they are being blessed at the moment and those who bless God because He's worthy to be blessed. We need to understand the difference of that. There are people who say, you know, I thank the good Lord above because I have food and I have clothing and I have a home and I have a job. But take those things away from some of those same people, and what do? They act like they're being mistreated. They speak like they're being mistreated. They act and speak as if they deserve better. God, why are you treating me like this? God, why are you doing this to me? And I'll tell you this, that those people don't really know the first thing about praising God. They don't know the first thing about blessing God. I mean, if that's their character, if that's their nature, I'm not saying that a truly saved person cannot fall to that sin, but what I am saying is that someone who has truly been saved, it's not their lifestyle to live like that. It's not their nature, it's not their character to respond to God like that. The person who truly blesses the Lord in prosperity, but then curses the Lord when they face trouble and they face trials, know nothing about praise. Now, those who are described in verses 1 and 2, those who have true faith, they know that God is to be blessed, not just because He blesses them, but because He's worthy of being praised. He's worthy of being blessed. He's worthy to be praised not only in the good times, but also in the hard times, in the difficult times. So this is what we are called to do. We are called to bless God. We are called to praise God. And I want you to notice something here. We are not called to bless or praise some vague God. We are called to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God of Christians. If you bless God, if people bless God and they praise God in some vague way, or God that is vague, in other words, he's disconnected from Jesus Christ, then what you are attempting to do, what anyone is attempting to do, is they're blessing a God that doesn't exist. They're blessing a God that is of their imagination. The true and living God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of His only begotten Son, the Son from all eternity, Jesus Christ. He's the God of Christianity. He's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. That's the God we bless, not a vague God. And you hear this vague God spoken about all the time. You watch I don't watch it anymore, the Oscars, or you watch the music awards, and people say, you know, I want to thank God and all the little people who made this possible, but I want to thank God for this. But their God is not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no thought of the Lord Jesus Christ in their minds. It's a God of their imagination. It's a God that doesn't exist. It's not the God of the Bible. also in saying what he does in verse 3, he recognizes the distinct roles that exist in the Godhead. Because God the Father, though he is praised through our relationship with his Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father is seen as the source of our blessings. He's the wellspring from which our blessings come from. Tom Schreiner writes this. He says, the Father is the fount from which all goodness flows, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son, yielded to the Father. We know from the Gospel of John that the Father commands and the Son obeys, the Father sends and the Son goes, and yet such a difference in role does not diminish the dignity of the Son, nor is there any notion that the Son is a creature. Church, we do recognize, don't we, that God is one. We recognize that. There are distinctions, though, when it comes to the role of the Father and the role of the Son and the role of the Holy Spirit. And that in no way diminishes the glory of any of them. No way diminishes the glory of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. It simply points out the realities that God has revealed about himself. And God reveals in Scripture that he is the source of our blessings. He is the source of every good thing that we enjoy in this life. And so we bless and we give praise. We eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give praise and we bless the God of Christianity and the one who is the source of all our blessings through his Son applied by the Holy Spirit. So God here, we could say, is described in a uniquely Christian way. And we are called to bless this God. The second thing we see in these verses is the calls for praise. The calls for praise. Peter doesn't just call upon us to bless God. He gives us reasons why we should bless God, why we should praise God. He says, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Why should we bless God? Why should we give him praise? Well, there are reasons, several reasons given to us in these verses. First of all, he has given us life. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. God has caused us to be born again. What's being spoken of here is the new birth, the new creation. And this statement recognizes the fact that that was God's work and God's work alone. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He caused us to be made alive together with Christ Jesus. He caused us to be new creatures in Jesus. God is our Father, not only by faith, but he's our Father in the sense of the new birth. He's our Father in the work of regeneration. Isn't it amazing that we can understand this in the physical realm, but some believers have a hard time grasping this in the spiritual realm? That God is the one who gave us life. Let me say it this way. God is the one who gave birth to us. Is there anyone, let me ask you, is there anyone in this room who takes any credit whatsoever for their physical birth? Is there anyone who could say this morning, let me tell you what I did to be born? The answer to that is no. A resounding no. We have to say, I did nothing. What part did you have in your physical birth in terms of initiating it, in terms of bringing it about? What did you do? And the answer is nothing. Now, if you want to give credit for your physical birth beyond the Lord, beyond God, then give credit to your parents, because you didn't do anything. Well, God is your Father. If you're saved this morning, God is your Father in Jesus Christ, and he's the one who gave you life. He's the one who birthed you. John 5 and verse 1 says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, we read these words, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We're told something else there, that God birthed us in conjunction with His Word. God brought us into being, spiritually speaking, and He did it by means of His Word. He did it by means of the Gospel, and this is all His doing. So we give Him praise, we bless Him, because He's given us life. God did that. But why did He do this? Why did He give us life? Why did He give you life? Why did He give me life? Why in the world do we exist, spiritually speaking? But verse 3 tells us that as well. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again. Second reason to praise God, to bless Him, is because He's shown us mercy. He's shown us mercy. You do understand the difference between grace and mercy, don't you? Grace is God looking at us in terms of our guilt. That's where the emphasis is. Mercy is God looking upon us in terms of our miserable condition and having pity on us. God saw us in our miserable state. God saw us in our lost and empty condition, and He had mercy on us. He showed us mercy. What were we deserving of? We were deserving of His wrath. We were deserving of His judgment, but instead God showed us mercy. And notice, it's not just described as mercy, it's described as great mercy. I mean, it's unimaginable mercy. It's unbelievable mercy. A great mercy shown to convicted criminals, that's according to the Scripture, and deserving criminals who are deserving of the judge's wrath. But what did the judge do? The judge took upon Himself our sin and died in our stead that we might be made alive together with Him. That is mercy. You being spiritually alive this morning, not only is it not explained by you in terms of you bringing it into being, it's not explained by God looking at you to do it. It's not explained by any goodness or good-heartedness seen in you. It's simply explained by God's mercy, by His mercy. Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 says this, a great chapter on salvation, why we are saved. It says this, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Give Him praise this morning if you're saved because He's had mercy on you. We can praise Him because He's given us life. We can praise Him because He's shown us mercy. We can praise Him because He's given us a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The new birth resulted in us having a hope. And it's a living hope. What in the world did Peter mean by calling it a living hope? Well, for one thing, it means it's real. It's a real hope. It's not like the dying hopes of this world. The world has many hopes and expectations and that never, ever come to fruition. They're dying hopes. But the hope that we have is real. It's genuine and it's living. And it pertains to life. It pertains to our future life, life everlasting. That's our sure expectation. It's a hope that's a resurrection hope. That's what we're told there. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a hope secured by the resurrection of Jesus and a hope demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus. If you want to know what your future is as a Christian, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. you're going to share in that physical resurrection. Well, you already do in some sense in regard to how God considers you, how God views you. But one day, it's going to be brought to pass. It's going to be real. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you will be given a new body to match the new you, and you'll be forever with the Lord. I look forward to that day. I was reminded of how great that body's going to be when I was at the gym yesterday and things were hurting. They say muscle has memory. Mine only remembers it hurts. That's all. But He has made us alive. He has shown us mercy. He's given us a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also praise Him because He's given us a lasting inheritance. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You know, for Israel, their inheritance was a land, a place given to their fathers, promised by God to their fathers, and inherited by them. For us, it's not a place on this earth. It's not a place on this earth. And yet we can say that it is a physical inheritance, because the Bible tells us that we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Our future inheritance does have a physical element to it. We are going to live forever in the presence of God, in the midst of a new heavens on a new earth. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're looking forward to, is that day. It's an inheritance, we are told here, that's imperishable. That is, it will not be destroyed. We're told that it's undefiled. That is, it will not be dirtied by anything. It's an inheritance that's pure and righteous. It's described as unfading, meaning that it will never grow old and it will never wear out. You know, everything we have in this world grows old and it wears out. But what God has for us one day will not be destroyed, it will not be defiled, it will not grow old, and it will not wear out. And I want you to notice something. It's reserved for us. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's not going to be taken away from us. It will not be taken away from you. Have you ever had a great expectation? You had your hopes up about something, and then at the last minute, it gets taken away. It doesn't happen. Have you ever experienced that in this life? You're looking forward to something, and at the last moment, it just doesn't come to pass. But we don't have to worry about that here, because everything that we've just read about, our God says, it's yours. And it's yours because it's kept for you. God is keeping it so there's no danger in us not having it. We will indeed one day see a new heavens and a new earth. We will in one day have new bodies that match the new us. We will indeed see the Lord Jesus face to face, and we will indeed be reunited with saints who have gone on before us. Those things will happen, and we are promised they will. And our God is a God who does not lie. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He's a God who can be trusted. His Word can be trusted. So we can give Him praise because we have an inheritance. He's given us life. He's shown us mercy. He's given us a living hope. He's given us a last. Ready to be revealed in the last time. not only is our inheritance being kept for us, but we are being kept for our inheritance. Who is this inheritance being kept for? If we were to ask that question, the answer is this. It's being kept for those who we read about in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Those who are being guarded by God's power, that's who gets this inheritance. Let me ask you something. Why are you safe as a Christian? Why are you safe, Christian? Why are you safe despite all the battles and all the trials and all the hardships and all the tests that come against your faith? Why are you safe? Why is it that you will not apostatize? Why is it that you won't walk away from Jesus? Why is it? Why is it true to say that you're going to endure, or I believe what's being taught here is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Why is it true that you're going to endure or you're going to persevere to the end? Why is it? It's because God is keeping you. He's guarding you by his power. And who is God but the Almighty God? He is omnipotent. There is no greater power in all the universe than God. So though Satan may come against you, God is greater. Though circumstances may come against you, God is greater. Though sin battles against you, God is greater. God is greater than anything you face in the universe, and he keeps us. He keeps us. Faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are by God's power being guarded through faith, not apart from faith. And that's important. Not apart from faith. You see, the problem with many people's view of the security of the believer is that they envision that security apart from faith. They think you can pray a prayer, you can ask Jesus into your heart, and then you can walk away from Jesus and die in that state and one day discover that God kept you. That's not what we see in the New Testament, is it? No. It is, I have faith in Jesus Christ that is a result of regeneration, and it's from God, and because it's from God, that faith is imperishable. That faith continues. God does keep me by his power. Why? Because he's given us life. He's shown us mercy. He's given us a living hope. He's promised us a lasting inheritance. And we are secure in him. He's guarding us. He's keeping us. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And who in here is deserving of this? None of us. These thoughts are really too high for me. It's amazing to think about. But what's the consequence of this knowledge? What's the consequence of the knowledge of all that he's given us in verses 1 through 5? Well, we find them in verses 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice. In what? In everything that he's already said. In everything that he's already told us about ourselves in Christ Jesus. And about our God. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible's brutally honest. Brutally honest to God's people. And the Bible tells us this, that saved people, God's people, will experience trouble and hardship and sadness in this life, disappointment in this life. They are lying to you when they tell you that if you come to Jesus, or if you just simply have a little more faith, or if you simply give to their cause, then everything will go well for you in this world. That's a lie. We are not told that anywhere in the Word of God. Anywhere. You have to do gymnastics with the Scriptures. You have to twist and distort the Scriptures to get that idea. Not demonstrated in the Word of God anywhere, either, by any personality, any character. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, I said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Job tells us in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, he says this, a man who is born of by persecution. They had been driven from their homelands, or they had to flee their homelands because of persecution. And as a result, it had put them in situations where they were not just facing a trial, but they were facing various trials. Trials that were so difficult to go through and hard to go through that it grieved them. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter says to these Christians, in spite of all of that, in spite of what you're going through, you have reason to rejoice. You have reason to have joy in your hearts because you know these things, verses 1 through 5. But the older I get, the more I discover that there really isn't much in this world that's conducive to having joy. Really isn't much in this world conducive to that. Or even having a joyful outlook. But the Christian always has reason for joy. The Christian always has reason to rejoice. Now look, we don't dismiss the fact that there are trials. There are hard things to go through in this life. They are very real. We're foolish if we deny that. They're real. There are things that hurt terribly in this world that we go through. But no matter what we go through, we have reason to have joy. And we have reason to rejoice. We have the joy of knowing that what we experience down here won't last. We have the joy of knowing that. Notice that. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Down here, folks, it's just a little while in comparison to eternity. A little while. There is going to come a day when the trials will forever cease, when there will be nothing to grieve us anymore. Nothing to cause us to be sad. Nothing to cause us to cry. No, God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and those will be the last tears ever cried. And then we're in eternity forever. No more trials. No more hardships. No more difficulties. We have the joy of knowing that what happens in this life has a purpose. That's what we're told here. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am grateful to know that everything that happens to me in this life has a purpose, has a reason, and that God is in control of all of it. He's not the God of the deist who wound everything up and then walked away from it to let it run itself. No, he's a God who is actively involved in history, a God who's actively involved in time, a God who's active. Can be tested. So these trials are necessary. They are necessary. I mean, we don't think they're necessary, do we? Do we think they're necessary? No. No, we'd say we don't need trials. We don't want trials. We don't need them. But you know what? We have a Father in heaven who knows that we need trials. And look, in this place, we believe in the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty in all things. And God sovereignly, by his providential care, he either by design brings things into our lives to test the genuineness of our faith, or he allows things into our lives in order to test the genuineness of our faith. Either way, God's in control. But anyway, how do we know Job was really a believer? How do we know that Job was really a believer? Because in the midst of the most heart-wrenching test that anyone could imagine, he still blessed God. He never lost his faith. How do you know your faith is real? How do you know your faith is real if your faith's never been tested? If it's never been tried, how do you know if your faith is real, if it's never been put through the crucible, if it's never been heated up any at all? How do you know it's real? God allows you to be tested not only so that others know you're real, but so you know that you're real. That God has done something in your heart, God has done something in your soul that you did not do yourself. God has put within your heart a love for him, a desire to bless him that you didn't understand was fully there until you were tested, until you were tried. That's why he allows trials, to show that your faith is real, that it's supernatural, that it cannot be explained by you, it cannot be explained by a man, it's only explained by God. Don't explain about them. And he allows trials to demonstrate the value of your faith. Notice that, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. You know how God views your faith? God views your faith as being It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. God values your faith. God values genuine faith. And if God values your faith, and he sees it as being more precious than gold, then shouldn't you value your faith? Shouldn't you value your faith? We should value our faith. If you have faith this morning, thank God for it, because it's a gift from him. It's a gift from him. He's the one who gave you that faith. It wasn't something you conjured up. It wasn't something that you created. It wasn't something that you mustered up. No, God gave you that faith. God also granted you repentance. You wouldn't have otherwise. So God did that. Our faith is valuable. It's valuable. Why would my faith be valuable to God? Because of the outcome of it. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when it's all finished, when it's all finished, when all the trials have been endured, and Jesus returns for his people, and he establishes his kingdom of righteousness, and standing with him are you and I and all these sinners who have been redeemed, all these people who have passed through the trials of life and have emerged from them. When we're all standing there with Jesus, it's going to be to the praise of him. From salvation, the way we benefit from the salvation that God has granted us. But do you know why God saved us, really? For his own glory. For his own glory. And he was putting together a throng of people to give to his son. So it's all to the praise and the honor and the glory of God the Father and God the Son, not to us. When it's all said and done, this way, and we get to heaven and we walk to the gates of heaven, it will say, whosoever will, let him come. When we get on the back side of those gates, it's going to say, chosen before the foundation. That's the way it's going to be. We are chosen, ultimately, the truth. As I said, the things that we study in Scripture, they are not meant to puff us up. They are not meant to make us prideful. They are not to cause us to pat ourselves on the back. They are called, they call us, and they cry out to us to give praise and honor and glory to God the Father. And do you know this God? Do you know this God who saves? Do you know this God who keeps? Do you know this God who gives people the ability to persevere to the end? Do you know this God? You can know this God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you will know God, as he is revealed. You see the glory of God in the face of his Son. That's how you'll know God. People say sometimes, you know, I'm trying to find God. I'm looking for God. I had one young lady tell me that she visited all these different churches because she's trying to find God. She wanted to know God. And I said to her, look, there's only one way you know God, and that's in his Son. So do you know this God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He invites you to come to him and cast yourself upon him. Believe upon him, and he will save you. He will know. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that one day all the hardship, all the difficulty, all the trials, all the tests, all the trouble, all all of it's going to be over. And it's all due to you, for the fact that you saved a people for yourself. And many of us this morning are among that people, and we give you praise. We bless you this morning. Thank you. But Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, draw that lost one into yourself this morning and save them. Lord, we pray that you would show grace, that you would show mercy to lost sinners this morning. And this we pray in Jesus' name.